turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 11. I'm just going to cover one verse again tonight. Proverbs 10 and verse 11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." So we want to look at that first phrase there, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And I want to give a little bit of background building up to this. So I'm going somewhere with it, so just kind of follow me, and it'll be one block laid upon another, and then we'll build up to what this verse is talking about. So it just requires a little bit of background information, I think, to help out. So the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And this righteous man has eternal life, and that eternal life was given to him by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through regeneration. And if you look in Titus 3, 5 through 7, so we're going to see, first of all, how this man becomes righteous, and then how he has life within him, that therefore his mouth can be a well of life, which comes out of him. Titus 3, verses 5-7. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So this is the process by which a person gets eternal life, when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates him, washes him, applies that blood of Christ and washes him clean, and then creates a new spirit within him, giving him a spirit that has eternal life. So that's the basis of why a person's mouth could be a well of life. He first of all has to have life within him. And then through regeneration, he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, which is his source of spiritual life. So if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, 9 through 10, we see what happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person. Then the Holy Spirit takes residence in that person, and he dwells in that person. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says, "But ye are not in the Spirit, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the Spirit is dead, body, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So the person that is regenerate has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, and the Spirit within him is life. So he has the life principle, the spiritual life within him. And then there is a practical, temporal aspect to this as well. This happens, when the Spirit regenerates somebody, that's all of God. He does that. He takes a person who is dead and makes him alive, and then the Holy Spirit indwells him, and the man has nothing to do with any of that. But then, once that happens, when a person receives the Holy Spirit by faith and is baptized by the Spirit into the church, then he has the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in a practical way through faith in him, and this is also the source of life that's going to proceed out of his mouth. So turn with me to John chapter 7, 37 through 39. And this passage here, though somebody might think it would be referring to regeneration, it's not. And if you just read the whole all three verses, it would be crystal clear that this is not referring to regeneration. Jesus said, or it's written here in John 7:37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it's interesting, he says there that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, and Jesus said, if you believe on him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now he tells you what he's talking about here. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." This cannot be referring to regeneration, because the Spirit hadn't been given yet. This is something that was going to happen to the disciples in the future. Now, the Spirit had been regenerating people for thousands of years. And I can prove that to you if you just turn over to Galatians chapter 4. I'll just give you one example of an Old Testament saint that lived long before Jesus ever uttered those words that was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that was Isaac, Abraham's son. In Galatians 4 and verse 29, or we'll start with verse 28, it says, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Ishmael was born after the flesh, Isaac was born after the spirit. Isaac was the child of promise. But look at what it says there. He persecuted him that was born after the spirit. He's born again. The Spirit of God regenerated him, and he's born of God. So a lot of people think that the saints in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law of Moses or by looking ahead to Christ in faith or something like that, and they were saved in a different manner than people are saved today. But it's not so. Isaac was born after the Spirit. He was born again by the Spirit of God, just like people are today. People have always been saved the same way. So the point is there, when you go back to John chapter 7, when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, it's not that he wasn't given to men on earth. It's not that he wasn't regenerating people and saving them and giving them eternal life. Clearly, he'd been doing that from the beginning. This is referring to the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when he was given to the church, when he filled the church there in Acts chapter 2. And Peter told them, the Jews, when he preached on that day, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the gift that the Holy Ghost gives, which is baptizing somebody into the local church where they are made to drink into one spirit. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." And if you just compare that up there with John 7, the passage we just read, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," because he's drinking into that one spirit. He's partaking of the Holy Spirit in a practical, temporal way. So we're getting closer and closer to seeing why it is that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. He's got the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Through regeneration and through faith, he has an eternal life. He's got that principle of life within him. Furthermore, he's filled with the Spirit, which is evident by the fact that the Word of God dwells in him richly in all wisdom. Let me give you a verse here, in two verses that we'll compare in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. This is how his mouth is going to be a well of life, because he's filled with the Spirit, which is being filled with the Word of God, which is going to come out of his mouth in good counsel. Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. And Joe, you probably won't remember this, I doubt, but you are the one that pointed these two verses out to me one time a long time ago, and you thought that I already knew it, because I'm sure Pastor Boffy had preached it sometime before I had come around, and you made this point, and it was super profound to me, and I thought, wow, I'd never heard that before. Mm-hmm. So
I still remember who taught it to me.
Who was it? Pastor Boffy?
Chad Zielinski.
Oh, Chad Zielinski.
Oh. Me, so.
Yeah, very interesting.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 19 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So remember what that said. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So be filled with the Spirit, speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Just keep that in your memory and turn over a few pages to the book of Colossians 3:16. Ephesians and Colossians are in many ways parallel books. Paul covers a lot of the very same things, parallel passages. You can learn a lot by comparing these two books. And here he's saying the same thing, essentially, to the church in Colossae, but he says it a little bit differently. And by comparing these passages, we can learn something about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it doesn't mean barking like a dog, howling at the moon, rolling on the ground like an idiot, blabbering like a gobbling turkey, right? Doesn't mean being a charismatic. Like, that's not what being filled with the Spirit means. It means having the Word of God dwelling in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When Paul said in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, here he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Right? So when you put those together, having the Spirit dwelling in you is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you have God's words of this Bible dwelling in you, if you've read it and remembered it, it dwells in your heart, it resonates within you, and you believe it, and you practice it, and you do it, and you live by it, and you love it, you're filled with the Spirit. If you don't know a thing about this book, you've never read it, or if you did, you don't remember anything you read, you don't even understand any of the doctrine of it, you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you. That's not saying you're unregenerate necessarily, but you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you by faith, like we're looking at here. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, read the Bible. Don't go to some charismatic revival and have some dude rub his finger on your throat to try to give you the gift of tongues. And I have a friend from Cincinnati, remember Jesse? Mm-hmm. That happened to her. Went to some charismatic revival and she couldn't speak in tongues, and he's like rubbing her throat and doing all kinds of insane stuff trying to get her to get filled with the Spirit. I think all he did was probably hurt her throat. Mm-hmm. So, he's filled with the Spirit, which is evident because the Word of Christ dwells in him richly in all wisdom. Now, because the Word of God dwells in him, he talks of God's righteousness often. Whatever you're filled with, you're going to talk about. Whatever you think about a lot, you're going to talk about a lot. And if you're filled with the Bible, you're going to talk about the Bible. Psalm 71 and verse 24. Psalm 71 and verse 24. We're getting closer and closer to understanding what it means when it says the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Psalm 71 and verse 24. This is, I was going to say a psalm of David. It probably is a psalm of David, though I don't know that, it doesn't say. But anyway, the psalmist says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Where do you learn about God's righteousness? In the Bible. You read the Bible, you understand God's righteousness, and guess what? You're going to talk about God's righteousness. That's a well of life coming out of your mouth, right? This man remembers God's works from the Scriptures, and he meditates on them. He talks about them, about God's doings. Psalm 77, 10 through 12. Psalm 77, 10 through 12. This is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand on the Most High, of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Talking of the doings comes last. Remembering the words, meditating on them comes first, and then talking of them. If you read God's word and remember what you read and meditate on it, which means to think on it and ponder it and consider it, you're going to talk about it. It's going to come out of your mouth because it's going to be on your mind. This is why the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, because he's been pondering on the Scriptures. He's filled himself full of it, and now it's coming out. This man asks God for understanding so that he can talk of God's wondrous works. Psalm 119 and verse 27. Psalm 119 and verse 27. He says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You have to understand, well, I should say you have to. You should understand something before you talk about it, right? There's a lot of people that talk about a lot of things they don't understand. But if you want to talk about something intelligently, you should understand what you're talking about first, right? And this is the reason for the prayer. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And we should all pray that. We should pray that God will help us to understand his word so that we can talk about it, so that we can share it with others, defend it, teach it to other people, talk about it intelligibly. And this man talks of God's kingdom and power and makes known his mighty acts to others. In Psalm 145, 10 through 12. Psalm 145, 10 through 12. It says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So they speak and talk about God's glory in his kingdom to make them known to the sons of men, to make them known to the next generation, to our children, grandchildren, to others that we come into contact with. This is what the righteous man does. Now, another aspect to put into this before we kind of put it all together is that the words of Christ are spirit and they are life. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, because remember, it says the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, and I've already shown you that if he's got the word of God, then it's going to be coming out of his mouth, and the words that are coming out of his mouth are words of life, because it says that Jesus said that his words are life. John 6 and verse 63, he says, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So his mouth is a well of life. He's got life within him. He's got the words of God within him, and they're coming out like waters that are springing up out of a well. And because he has the word of God dwelling in him, he's full of wisdom, because wisdom comes from the word of God. Look in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, verse that I've made reference to many times during this series. But this is where wisdom comes from. You can get a little wisdom from living a long time. You get the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom of God, you're not going to get from living a long time. You're going to get from reading the Bible and then living a long time. But if you got to read the Bible if you're going to have the wisdom of God. You can have the wisdom of the world. You can know worldly things and tell people some interesting sayings. But if you're really going to have true godly wisdom, it's by knowing the Bible. That's where true wisdom comes from. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So out of his mouth cometh wisdom and knowledge and understanding, meaning his words, right? That's what comes out of God's mouth, are his words. His word gives wisdom. That's where it comes from. Proverbs 4 and verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The words of God's mouth are where you get wisdom and where you get understanding. That's how you get it. Now we're told in Matthew 12, 34 through 35, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now you take a man that is like one that I just described there, and he's got the Spirit of God within him, he's got eternal life within him, and he also has read and immersed himself with the Word of God, he's hidden it in his heart, and now he's speaking it, and what's in his heart is now coming out of his mouth. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. If you want to know what's in somebody's heart, listen to what they talk about the most, and you'll find out what's in their heart. Matthew 12, 34 through 35. This man's mouth is a well of life because he's been studying the Word of God. Matthew 12, 34 through 35. This is a constant battle for everybody. Preachers, Christians, for everybody. It's a constant battle to not be so over-consumed about the things of this life and all the stuff that's going on every day, to be just talking about that, thinking about that. You got to constantly, and I got to do the same thing, you got to rein your mind and your thoughts back in and focus on what's really important, on the Lord and on His Word. And it's a constant struggle until we finally get to heaven. And then we're not going to have to worry about that anymore. Right. We're going to have perfect minds. We're going to be perfectly focused and balanced, doing when we're supposed to be focusing on God and His Word. We're going to be doing that. When we're supposed to be doing whatever work we have to do, we'll be doing that. But all at the same time, in the back of your mind, you'll be thinking about the Lord, right? It won't have that conflict anymore. But for now, you got to keep working at it. Matthew 12, 34 through 35. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now this works both ways. It works with bad people and works with good people. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he goes on to say, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. In this case, we're talking about a good man. He's a righteous man, and out of his mouth is a well of life. So he's bringing forth good things out of his mouth, out of his good heart, because he's treasured up those good things by reading the scripture. And now he's ready to talk about it and offer people help and advice and counsel from the Word of God. That's the well of life that's coming out of him. So therefore, he's a well spring of wisdom that issues out of his mouth, coming from within him. Now let's look at Proverbs 18 and verse 4. Now we're finally getting down to the brass tacks, to use an idiom. Proverbs 18 and verse 4. Now, I could have just jumped to this part and said this, but without all that background information, I don't think it would have probably quite had the effect and given you the understanding that I'm hoping for here. You kind of have to lay some of the groundwork first. Proverbs 18 and verse 4. It says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So his words are as deep waters. It says it's a well of life. Isn't a well deep waters? This is a parallel text here, right? So the words of his mouth are like deep waters and a wellspring of wisdom coming out of him. His wise counsels like deep waters within him, which must be drawn out by a man of understanding, who himself is wise enough to know that he needs to attain unto wise counsels. So if you want to get the wisdom out of a man's mouth like this, you've got to go looking for it. You've got to have enough wisdom and enough sense to realize that you need to seek out somebody who does have God's wisdom and ask him for counsel, advice, for help, for knowledge, understanding, whatever. Let me give you two verses. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. What's another name for deep water? A well, right? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That contrast and conjunction, but there, tells us that, yeah, his heart is like deep water, but it's not just going to come out on its own, but the man of understanding, if it's going to come out of him, it's going to be by a man of understanding drawing it out of him. He's not going to offer it for free. Yes, go ahead.
So you'll have to, it sounds like you have to ask a wise man for his counsel before he actually say it. Why is that? But some people...
Because he's not going to cast his pearls before swine and waste his time. If somebody doesn't ask for help or advice, they probably don't want it. And why give it to them? There's, unsolicited advice is useless, as they say. There's not much point in doing so. So it has to be drawn out, this counsel in the heart of man. And you have to have a man that wants it to go find it and draw it out. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That means he's going to go looking for them and find them. He's going to achieve them by looking. Notice what it says there, that the words of a righteous man are a well of life. It's a well, it's not a waterfall, right? A waterfall just spews out water constantly. That's not what a wise man does. You find a man that spews out so-called wisdom constantly to everybody without them asking for it, and you found a fool, not a wise man. Because wise men don't do that. Wise men don't tell you how wise they are, and they don't try to show you how wise they are by always saying all these things to try to show you how smart they are. That's not a wise man. That's the opposite of one. This wise man here, whose mouth is like a well of life, his lips will feed many if they have a desire to be fed. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. He's got a lot to give if he finds people that actually want it. But he'll keep his mouth shut if nobody wants to hear it. Proverbs 10 and verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." Well, he's not feeding them, obviously. They're dying for want of wisdom. Why isn't he feeding them? Because they don't ask. And they don't want to hear it. And it would be a waste of his time and energy to even tell them, "Speak not into the ears of a fool, lest he despise the wisdom of thy words," the scripture tells us. He's got lots of reserves down there in the well, but he's only going to bring them out when somebody comes there and drops the bucket down and puts forth the effort to pull that wisdom out of him like you'd pull water out of a well. His words, which are based in the word of God, are a fountain of life, which will teach men to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 13 and verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. A fountain is water underground that comes up. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. He'll teach you how to depart from the snares of death if you got enough sense enough to ask. And if you don't, he'll stand by and keep his mouth shut. But, look at the contrast here in the rest of the verse. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So this is one of these contrasting proverbs, where some proverbs are connected with an and it'll explain more information about what he just said, give you further details or further examples. In this case, he's going to help to explain what he just said by giving you the opposite of it, the contrast of it. So whereas the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, the wicked have violence covering their mouths. Violence is the exercise of physical force so as to inflict injury on or cause damage to persons or property. Action or conduct characterized by this. It's treatment or usage tending to cause bodily injury or forcibly interfering with personal freedom. Life and violence are pretty much opposites, right? Violence ends life, or it hinders life, it prohibits life, right? So the wise man has life to offer out of his mouth. The wicked has violence to offer out of his mouth. Because you can have violent words, and I'll give you some examples of this right now. Let's turn to Psalm 59 and verse 7. We'll see that the violent and injurious words come out of the mouth of the wicked like swords. Your words can heal or your words can hurt. We've all experienced that. We've all been on the receiving end of it. And sad to say, I bet you we've all been on the giving end of it too, haven't we? Psalm 59 and verse 7. Psalm 59 and verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? They have hurtful, injurious words, like a sword, piercing words, words that hurt, words that cut. Now look at Psalm 64 and verse 3. You know that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me? Mm-hmm. That's not true. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, you can sometimes limit the amount of hurt that words do, and in a lot of ways they'll hurt only if you let them, but there are some words, let's just face it, from certain people that hurt. No matter what. To say that words never hurt is just not true. Not true at all. Psalm 64 and verse 3. Really depends on how close the person is to you. Because if you have somebody that's not close to you, your words aren't going to hurt me at all. I've got a whole page full of really nasty words that people say to me. And far from hurting me, it makes me happy. But if one of you said those things about me, yeah, that would hurt, right? I wouldn't like that at all. Psalm 64 and verse 3. This is speaking of the wicked here, the workers of iniquity who whet their tongue like a sword. To whet is to sharpen, that's W-H-E-T. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And now he's going to tell you what these swords and arrows are. Even bitter words. And they work at it. They whet their tongue. They sharpen their tongue. They want to make sure they can say the most cutting, sharp thing that's really going to hurt. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. I forget who said it, but he said there's always time to add in a word, but there's never time to take one back. So you do want to be careful what you say. Especially when you get into a fight. You get into a fight with your spouse or something, and sometimes you can say things that your husband or your wife are never going to forget. And you can say, oh, I didn't really mean it. Well, you probably did mean it, or you wouldn't have said it. Chances are, you better be careful, because some of those things will stick in their mind forever. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. See, in his, out of his mouth is a well of life. He speaks words that heal. But the other ones are like the piercing of a sword. The tongue of the wicked that is full of violence, it's like a scourge. Look at this in Job 5 and verse 21. It's interesting how the Bible uses these descriptive words that would describe how people would physically harm other people, like swords, arrows, bows, and then a scourge, which is very injurious. You take one of those cat o' nine scourges, and like Jesus was scourged with, that's a horrible thing. Well, you can do the same thing to somebody with your words. Job 5 and verse 21 says, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. So all I really wanted was just that the idea of the scourge of the tongue. There is a such thing as a tongue that strikes like a scourge. It tears the flesh off your back when somebody utters words like that. It really is very painful. Leaves lasting scars sometimes. Now it says there of the wicked that violence covers their mouth. Violence covers the wicked, including their mouth, like a garment. Let me give you a verse here. In Psalm 73 and verse 6. So in our proverb, it says that their mouth is covered with violence, but I'm going to show you another verse here that just shows that they themselves, their whole person is covered in violence like a garment. Psalm 73 and verse 6. It says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. These are the evil people that the psalmist was really bothered by. He was envious of them. It seemed like they had everything. Everything was great. They were very prosperous. They're getting away with murder. They don't have any problems or any troubles or anything like that. And violence is covering them like a garment. I mean, these people are just totally injurious to everybody they meet. I mean, nothing seems to happen to them. And then he goes to church. And then he finds out what their end is. And he felt like a fool afterwards. Sometimes that's what you need to do to get your thoughts straightened out, get your head on straight, is go to church. And then maybe you hear a sermon that maybe the preacher didn't even know that you needed to hear. And it's just some word there that helps you get your ideas into perspective. It says there that violence covereth them. What verse was that? Verse 6. Violence covereth them as a garment. To cover is to put or lay something over an object with the effect of hiding from view, protecting or enclosing, to overlay, overspread with. So violence is pretty much like all over them, like a garment would be. You look at them from the front, you see violence. You look at them from the back, you see violence. You look at them from the side, you see violence. They're just violent tendencies all over. In other words, the wicked are enclosed by violence. When one looks at them, they see violent acts, violent intents, violent tendencies. And this is the kind of person you want to stay away from. We saw a guy, I just told you about it, this afternoon. We were driving down Isley. You guys didn't hear it. Driving down Isley, this car stopped in the middle of the road with his blinkers on. And another guy, and there's two guys on the sidewalk about 50 feet apart, and the one guy's walking towards the other one yelling at him. And I don't know what was going on, but this dude had a boulder in his hand. I mean, he had a rock that was probably 4 or 5 inches across. Eric can vouch for it. I'm not exaggerating. He had it was either that or a clump of cement or something. And he lobbed that thing at that guy. And the guy was walking away. He was being a tough guy. I said, that guy's he's stupid. You don't walk away from somebody like that. You want to walk. You keep your eye on this guy. He's going to club you in the back of the head. Thankfully, he missed him by about 10 feet. But if he'd have hit that dude in the back of the head, he would have died. I'm certain of it. It would have smashed his skull. And I just thought, these people are nuts. And I don't know what was going on there. But anyway, this is an example of that. Somebody that is covered with violence. And it was coming out of his mouth, too. I couldn't hear him. My windows were up. But he was mad about something. And it wasn't just violence coming out of his mouth. It was coming out of his hand, too. And that other guy is lucky he was a bad shot. And this is why you really want to immediately stop violent tendencies in children. Because that's got to be had the kibosh put on it. Because children that have violent tendencies grow up to be violent adults. And if you find children that abuse animals, that's a bad sign. You want to really clamp down on that with your kids. If you ever find out that they do that kind of thing, you don't want to tolerate that. Because I think probably most of these kids that go in and shoot up schools and things like that, most of the time you read about them and they were torturing animals, they were playing very violent video games, and they're usually on psychotropic drugs and, you know, antidepressants and things like that. And that, it's just like that kid that shot up at that Texas school, if it happened the way they said it did. This kid was a psychopath, I mean, a very evil-looking kid. And his friends said that he was violent towards animals and violent towards other people. He'd walk around in the park and just try to get people to fight him. I mean, he was a very, very violent person. And this is the kind of people that Solomon's talking about here. Violence covers them as a garment. Now, violence covers the mouth of the wicked like food does a glutton's. And I have a verse that will pretty well back that statement up. If you look in Proverbs 13 and verse 2, you see here that sinners eat violence. They just love it. It's like they live off of it. Proverbs 13 and verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Now, they may eat it because they like it, or they may eat it because they're eating the fruit of their own work. They may be ingesting it because it's coming to them. But, you know, people that live by the sword die by it, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But they live on it. They can't get enough of it. They watch it in movies. They portray it in video games. You got to be careful about that, because you can become desensitized to that. You watch movies with violence, and I'm not talking about like old Westerns, but like with true graphic violence, I will not watch stuff like that. I've seen stuff in the past. I hate it. You will become desensitized to it, and it won't bother you anymore. And, you know, why do you think when the military trains people? I mean, they train them on stuff. They train them on video games like that. They get them where it's easy to pull the trigger. They dehumanize the enemy, and then the violence doesn't bother people anymore. You want to be really careful about that. Because as I just mentioned there, they that live by the sword will die by it. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, he's speaking unto Peter. Peter, remember Peter? He was trying to defend Jesus, and he pulled out the sword, and he lopped off the guy's ear, Malchus' ear. And Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, he told them later, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. So taking the sword, like taking it with you, is not what he's condemning here. But when you take it as a way of life and you're going to live by violence and you're quick to pull out your sword, you're going to die by that sword too. For goodness sakes, if you're one that has a quick temper, don't get yourself a concealed carry permit and start carrying. Everybody that makes you mad, you're going to draw and brandish your gun and shoot somebody, you're going to be in a world of hurting. And I think, personally, I think like people that are in police forces, they ought to do, and maybe they do, but they ought to do personality tests and root out psychopaths on police forces. You find somebody that likes violence, you find somebody that played video games, violent video games as a kid, I wouldn't want them on a police force. I don't want somebody like that. Because that sometimes some people gravitate to those things, and then they can use that as an outlet where they can legally harm people, like John the Baptist told the soldiers to do violence to no man. And he wasn't talking about war. He was talking about unjust violence. I think we should weed out people in positions of authority like that so that they can't do that to other people with impunity. Revelation 13 and verse 10. Here's another verse that backs up, supports what Jesus said there, that if you live by the sword, you will die by it. Revelation 13 and verse 10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And you know what? A lot of these tyrants and dictators throughout time, a lot of times that was their end. They ended up, they lived by the sword, and they ended up dying by the sword. They had people turn on them and kill them, and it happens. It's happened lots of times. We're told in Proverbs 19:28 that the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. It says violence covers his mouth. Well, you look at some fat kid that loves to eat cake and he's got cake all over his mouth. Well, here's a man that violence covers his mouth because he devours iniquity. He's just got it, he didn't quite get it all. It's all over and he hadn't wiped off his mouth yet from all the sin that he's been consuming. Proverbs 19 and verse 28. It says, "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, but the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." Just can't get enough of it. And those who devour iniquity will devour other men by violence. And this is what was the case with Babylon. And this was Habakkuk's consternation at why God was allowing this. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, Habakkuk's looking at this and saying, well, yeah, Israel's bad, but Babylon's a lot worse. These are very violent people. Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, this is what happens. This is God's punishment for sin. Habakkuk says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Their mouth is covered with violence because they're devouring by violence. The Pharisees were like that. I don't think they were physically assaulting people, although they did physically assault Paul and some of the Christians. But remember what was said of them with the widows, that they devoured widows' houses. Now that's an act of violence. Even if there wasn't any physical force involved, you can coerce and manipulate people, and charlatan preachers do it all the time. These televangelist types, they devour widows' houses, and that's an act of violence. They don't physically go there and shake them down, but they convince them through their subtlety to hand them over all the money in their bank accounts. And they live by the sword, and they'll die by it. They live by that violence of devouring widows' houses. The Lord will get back at them one of these days. So if we kind of put this all together and just look at this verse as a whole now, Proverbs 10:11, we see that the mouth of the righteous brings forth things which foster life and flourishing, while the mouth of the wicked brings forth violence. In Proverbs 11:11, we see that the wicked overflow cities with the violence coming out of their mouth. So a lot of times, violence begins, I mean, it begins in the heart. Everything begins in the heart, and then it comes out of the mouth. And then usually, once it comes out of the mouth, then it ends up being acted out upon with the hands and the feet. And you know, how do cities get overthrown? Somebody first of all conceives it, and then they speak those words, those violent words, and then the city gets overthrown. I'll give you a verse here. Proverbs 11 and verse 11. It says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Think about, like, people that incite riots and violence and things like that. It only takes really one guy with a bullhorn to get people all in a frenzy, and you can destroy a whole city, you know, like the riots that we had back in 2020. It didn't take a whole lot. You know, one sinner can destroy much good just with his words. It says in Proverbs 12 and verse 6 that the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Just got a couple of more verses here and we'll be done for the night. Proverbs 12 and verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. So their words are to lie in wait for blood. They're using their words as if they were physically lying in wait for blood. They're using their words as the same way to harm somebody. And Proverbs 16:30 says that they move their lips and they bring evil to pass. Proverbs 16 and verse 30. Speaking of, let's just back up to verse 29. I should have had that in the outline because it fits right in here. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. And how does he do that? With his words, right? How do you entice your neighbor? Talk to him. Convince him to do something. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. His mouth is covered by violence. So, putting it all together, and I'll just read what I just read there a second ago. The mouth of the righteous brings forth things which foster life and flourishing, while the mouth of the wicked brings forth violence. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. He's got wisdom dwelling in his heart because he first of all has the Spirit of God dwelling in his heart. He's been regenerated. The Spirit of God dwells in him. He's got the Spirit dwelling in him by faith. He's been reading the Bible. He's been intaking the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God. And he's full of wisdom of the Scripture. And he's ready to feed many. Fools are going to die for want of instruction. They're not going to ask. But for those who want to draw it out and come to him and ask him the right questions, he's got wisdom to be offered. Out of his mouth is going to come a well of life. And that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 11. And next time, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 12.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.